Don't worry, be happy now. Don't worry, be happy. Don't worry, be happy.
Well, hey, the song that Steve and the worship team just sang is a perfect segue into our theme today, but also Tony's song there brings us into the theme of this the series. We're still in our worry series this week, and last week we talked about money and finances, and so it's our goal during this series is what we've been doing is we've been collecting some comments that people are worried about, concerns that are on people's minds, and we're trying to respond to them from a biblical perspective. And so last week we talked about work and money, finances, and today we're talking about parenting and child raising. I've kind of grouped a few comments together that are kind of in that same category, and so that's what we're dealing with today. And I want to just share with you some of the very specific comments that I'm working with today. There's three of them, and they all have to do with something to do with parenting or raising children at some level. And I'm just going to read to you these comments as is. So the first comment that we're working with today is, our daughter, who's a prodigal at the moment, how to practically interact. The second is our children, their lives, and the way they live. And the third is, I'm worried I won't be a good father to my child. Now, I'm sure that all of us at some level can relate to these worries, these concerns. You resonate with them at some level. But in addition to these comments, this week has been a bit of an odd week. Maybe the Lord is preparing my heart because, never mind the past few years or the past few months, this past week alone, I've heard of many different stories on this topic. I've heard of parents struggling and kids hurting. I've heard stories of loving parents who are raising their children well. I've read emails this past week from someone in our church of a family member who had an affair with a married woman, and he's making plans to marry her against the family support, and there's children involved. I've heard stories of secret affairs and half-siblings. I've heard another story of how a couple was excited and thrilled to hear they were pregnant for the first time. They're about to be parents, only to find out that this past week they had a miscarriage. I've heard stories of loving Christian parents watching their adult children not walking with the Lord as they should, and it grieves them. And so life is messy. But the truth is that we're all in this together, and that these stories touch us at some level. And so not only do I have these worry comments in the back of my mind today, I also have these stories in the back of my mind as well as we engage with the topic of parenting and child raising. Let me pray. Lord, you are a good, good father. We just sang that, who cares deeply for his children. And we thank you, Lord, for that. We also know that our children and our loved ones are very precious to you. Help us to learn from your word as we look at parenting and child raising today. Amen. Again, I can't deal with every thought or question or comment on this topic or share every thought that I have on the topic, but I've got three points of reflections that I want to share with the congregation today as we look at parenting, raising, and prodigal children. And there's three points, and here they are. The first is to be present. The second is to be intentional. And the third is to be firm. Many of you might not know what that word means, and I'll explain that word when we get there. I invented that word this past week. So the first one, let's deal with the first one. Let's talk about what it means to be present. And I want to read to you a quote in a book by Dr. Walt Mueller. It looks like this. This is the book. It's called The Space Between, A Parent's Guide to Teenage Development. And by the way, anyone here is welcome to borrow it off of me if you like. Any of my books you're welcome to borrow. But anyways, I just want to read to you a quote from his book, and I'm going to interact with a few ideas from his book later on, but just one quote, and he's actually quoting some work done by Dale Blith, Carol Traeger, and David Walsh. He says, studies consistently show that the better a teenager's relationship with her parents, the higher her self-esteem. And research consistently shows that the most protective factor for teens is parent connection and involvement. In other words, just showing up and being present in their lives. There's a story I want to share with you from the Bible as an example of what happens when a father is not necessarily involved and is present in his children's life. It's a story of Absalom. You may be familiar with it. It can be found in 2 Samuel 3 and also chapters 13 through 19. So it spans quite a bit of space in the Bible, so I'm just going to go ahead and summarize it for you. It starts with the passage telling us that King David, he had many wives, he had many concubines, and as a result, of course, he had many children. And Absalom was one of those children, one of the children of David. Now, David, of course, was a polygamist, and he had many wives, which eventually caused a lot of issues within the family, such as rape and incest, murder, rebellion, greed, jealous rivalries, and so on. Now, with so much going on in David's family, first of all, him being a king, and secondly, with all these wives and concubines and children, David probably wasn't as present in Absalom's life as he should have been. This story, again, represents in my mind what happens when parents are not present in their children's lives as they should be. And so another one of David's sons, Amnon, fell in love with his half-sister Tamar, who happened to be the full sister of Absalom. Now, you may have got a little twisted in your mind with who's who, but basically, these three characters, they're all children of David, and the half-siblings are falling in love with each other, or at least it's a one-way love triangle in some ways. Anyways, Amnon figures out a way to rape his sister, his half-sister, by pretending he was sick and asking her to care for him. And then after he sleeps with her, his love turns to hatred for her, and he sends her away, and she lives as a desolate woman in her brother's Absalom's house. Now, the crazy thing is that when David hears this story, he's angry, but David does absolutely nothing. His son just raped his daughter, and he does nothing. He doesn't get involved. He doesn't confront. He doesn't discipline. He's basically not present. Well, 2 years pass, and Absalom invites the entire family to his place for a banquet and follows through with his plan to kill his brother Amnon, and who of course violated his sister Tamar. Now everyone else escapes, and David and his family, they're mourning, but once again, David does absolutely nothing. One of his sons just killed another one of his sons, and he does nothing. He doesn't confront, he doesn't correct, he doesn't comfort, he doesn't reconcile the situation, he's not present. And so Absalom, he flees for a few years because he has just killed his brother, and he's probably fearing for his life. Now, there's obvious tension within the family and within the nation, and then Joab, which is David's army commander, he figures out a clever way to have a woman make up a story that convinces David to reach out to Absalom and bring him back to Israel, which eventually is what happens. Absalom is brought back, but David says, once Absalom is back, he's speaking through someone else, and he tells Absalom, okay, you're welcome to come back, but you're not allowed to see my face. And so another 2 years pass. And once again, it points to the fact that David wasn't present in his son's life. Absalom was so upset, he wanted to see his dad so badly that he ends up burning down Joab's field just to get his attention. pretty gutsy, if you ask me. Well, it finally works, and Absalom sees his dad for the first time in about 5 years. And Absalom, he bows down and he kisses, and David kisses him. Now, for those of us who know the rest of the story, we wish the story would have ended there, but it doesn't. It gets worse. And so Absalom, he carries on, and he wins over the hearts of the people of Israel and the key leaders of Israel, and then he has the nerve to crown himself king while David is still living and without David's knowledge or support. This is absolute chaos. He's basically taking the kingdom away from David. And so David, when he hears of this happening, he flees with his supporters. The nation is confused, and the nation's in mourning, along with, you'll also hear stories of conspiracies if you read it, backstabbing, spies, those who help, those who abandon, and those who curse. And while David is in wandering, Absalom sleeps with his father's concubines, the ones whom David had left behind. And not only does Absalom sleep with his father's concubines, he does it out in the open, an absolutely disgraceful thing to take place. And then Absalom, he then tries to figure out how to kill his father, which results in a civil war between Israel and the men of David. And so Israel goes to war against the men of David, and Absalom's heir, he gets caught in a tree, which results in Joab killing him and ending the war. And so, of course, David is mourning for his son. But then Joab, he gets mad at David, and he blasts David for loving those who hate him and hating those who love him. And then David goes on to reestablish himself as king, but there is a mess left behind of hurt feelings, lives ruined, and even lives taken in the process. Anyways, the point I'm trying to make about this story is I wonder if this mess, this trail of mess, this entire story could have been avoided if David was simply present in his son's life as he should have been. You need to know today that our children need us to be present in their lives. They need our time. They need our encouragement. They need our discipline. I want to share with you a few stats, a few dad stats, and this primarily comes from the States, and see if you resonate with these stats and if they make sense to you. 63% of youth suicides are from fatherless homes. This next stat is baffling to me. 90% of all homeless and runaway children are from fatherless homes. 90%. 85% of all children that exhibit behavioral disorders come from fatherless homes. 71% of all high school dropouts come from fatherless homes. 75% of all adolescent patients in chemical abuse centers come from fatherless homes. 70% of juveniles in state-operated institutions come from fatherless homes. And lastly, 85% of all youths sitting in prisons grew up in fatherless homes. Pretty eye-opening stats, for me at least. Charles Colson wrote this. He says, with divorced and dual careers, parents spend 40% less time with their children than parents did a generation ago. And now that was written some time ago, so I imagine as time has progressed, that stat has probably even increased, or that percentage has increased. I read a book a number of years ago entitled Hurt Inside the World of Today's Teenagers, written by Chap Clark, and he basically says in his book, we've abandoned our teens to academics, to programs, to extracurricular activities and pressures of life, and what our teens really want in most cases really is, what they need and want is us. We need to be present in our children's lives. There's a story of a dad named Charles who once found himself with too many commitments in too few days, so he got nervous and he got tense about it. He says this. He says, I was snapping at my wife and our children, choking down my food at mealtimes and feeling irritated at those unexpected interruptions through the day. Before long, things around our home started reflecting the pitter-patter of my hurry-up style. It was becoming unbearable. I distinctly remember after supper one evening the words of our younger daughter, Colleen. She wanted to tell me something important that had happened to her at school that day. She began hurriedly, "Daddy, Daddy, I want to tell you something, and I got to tell you really fast." Suddenly realizing her frustration, I answered, "Honey, you can tell me, and you don't have to tell me really fast. Say it slowly." And I'll never forget her answer. "Then listen slowly." And you know, I'm thankful personally in my life. I'm so thankful in my life that I had parents who were present. They would for sure not say they were perfect, but at least they were present, and they still are. In fact, today, whenever I call my dad, day or night, he will pretty much always answer, even though there's a 3-hour time difference. And he'll answer during times where he really shouldn't be answering the phone. There's sometimes I call him at midnight, his time, and he'll talk to me for an hour if I need to. My dad is present in my life, and I'm thankful for that. You know, being present also means meeting your children, your teens, or whatever, at their level and being interested in what they're interested in. Our youngest son, he got a farm set this past week for his birthday, and it may be no surprise to you, but I'm not interested personally in playing with farm sets. But I figured, hey, these kids were excited about this, so I said, hey, who wants to play farm on the living room floor? And they were, within a few minutes, they were all on the floor, we were playing farm, and it only lasted maybe about 5 or 10 minutes, but we had a blast. Be present with your children. What are other some being present practical suggestions do we have out there? I mean, I'm sure you can think of thousands of ways to be present with your children, but just a few ideas just to get you thinking. What about turning off cell phones, computers, and TVs when you're home together? Some families like to schedule board game nights. Another person said, man, one of the best things you can do in life is to go camping with your family. What about engaging in meaningful conversation? I'm sure you can think of all sorts of other ways to be present in your children's lives. If there's one thing, though, I want you to take home from this point, if you forget everything else, there's one thing I want you to remember. You don't have to be perfect, but you got to be present. You don't have to be perfect, but you got to be present in your children's lives. Okay, the second point is this, is to be intentional. And so if being present has more to do with being relational, being intentional has more to do with teaching. I want to read to you a few verses from the Bible. The first is Ephesians 6:4. It says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." Proverbs 22:6. "Start children off the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it." Deuteronomy 6:6-9. "These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." And hey, if we are to be intentional about teaching children the ways of God, we need to first of all start with ourselves. And this isn't rocket science. I've said this many times before. If we want our children to grow in the Lord, we need to start with ourselves. And I've said this many times before, so I'm going to let Mueller say the same thing in different words. And I'm going to take a quote from his book. And he says this. He says, "Our experience and the experience of others has shown that as a general, not a hard and fast rule, those teenagers whose parents have consistently taught and modeled the Christian faith will enter adulthood with a commitment to the faith they've been taught." Not rocket science, but it needs to be said. Start with yourself. I want to share with you some other suggestions from Mueller, along with some mixed thoughts of my own, when he talks about being intentional with our children. He gives us lots of suggestions, and each of these suggestions deserves its own paragraph or even its own point, but I'm just going to list them and just go through his list here. One of the first things he says, well, at least later on in the book, he says, "Be diligent in teaching your children by precept and example." I had a father who came up to me after last Sunday's message. We were talking about money, and he says, our family's in a bit of a dilemma because, you know, we give faithfully to the church, but our daughter came up to us recently, our daughter has no idea that we give or what we give, and so our daughter came up and kind of confronted us about the situation and said, you know, "Mom and Dad, we got to start giving." And Dad was in a bit of a dilemma because the Bible on one hand says, don't tell your left hand what your right hand is doing, but there's also this principle that we have to, this tension that we also have to be raising our children and teaching them. And so we have to use those moments to teach our children in an appropriate way, of course. Mueller also suggests, don't be upset when your children start to ask questions. Next, he also says, encourage your teenager to be a vital part of your church. I think that's a huge one. That's something I highlighted quite a bit when I was a youth pastor. But this also assumes, if you want your teen to be involved in church, it also assumes you're being intentional about church attendance. It goes hand in hand. Next, he also says, openly share your doubts and struggles. And, you know, I think one of the best things for me that my parents did was that they were honest. They admitted they weren't perfect. They admitted they didn't have all the answers. And for me, in our family, there was a sense of vulnerability and humility, and it was a perfect environment for me to grow up in. Mueller also says a few other things. He says, never, ever forget that spiritual growth is a process. Remember that spiritual maturity is born out of struggle. Never stop praying for your kids. And always emphasize God's authority over our lives and point to the authority of God's word. Just a few other thoughts. It's important for us, I think, to talk about God in normal conversation, but be sure we're not ramming things down their throats. Another thing we can do, of course, is to serve together. You know, my children are getting to an age now where I'm thinking about, I can start doing some ministry service projects with them, and I'm starting to brainstorm about those things. Surround yourself with positive families that will encourage your children to grow in the Lord. One thing I try to do, and I'm not the perfect parent, but one thing I try to do with intention is whenever we have mealtime and it's time to pray, I won't just go ahead and pray. I'll typically ask, hey, what should we pray for? And typically the children will have some ideas to pray for. Sometimes they'll suggest some really serious, odd things, but we just roll with it. And then I'll say, hey, who wants to pray first? And it usually results in them kind of fighting over who's going to pray first. And actually last night we had one of our daughters pray and I didn't even bother praying. And so it's making, I'm intentionally using that time to make their faith their own. And it's important for us to be intentional. So anyways, whatever you do and however you do it, know that we have a responsibility to intentionally teach our children about life and the ways of God. And by the way, just as a side note, I know I'm bombarding you. At this point, I'm bombarding you with lots of information. But for those of us who are parents and those of us who are married, remember that one of the best gifts that you can give your children is a good marriage. And see, if you want to be a blessing to your parents, one of the best things you do is bless your spouse and invest in your marriage. So be intentional. Okay, the third point, the last point that we have today is to be firm. What's this word all about, and what does it mean, and where did it come from? Well, it's a combination of two words that come together, and it's to be flexible and firm. Be both flexible and firm. And I'll explain what that means in a second. On one hand, we want you to be firm in the sense that we don't want you to compromise God's standards in your life, but we also want to recognize that life is messy. It throws us curveballs, and we need to love others in the midst of life's challenges. You know, Jesus tells us the story of the parable of the lost son, and it starts off with a father who has two sons, and the younger one, he comes to the father, and he says, "Dad, can I have my share of the inheritance in advance?" And the father says, "Sure." And so he gets his share of the estate in advance, and he goes, and he just blows it on wild living and prostitutes and whatever. And the story continues with this son returning to the father with a repentant heart, and the father receiving him with joy, enthusiasm, and compassion. Now, there's a lot of things that strike me about this story, but for me, one of the things that blows me away, in particular for today, is first of all, well, the flexibility that his father had, first of all, in giving the estate in advance. Maybe I'm naive, but it's a very odd thing for parents to give their children their portion of the estate in advance. Number two, he lets his son live like a wild man, and he lets him just blow everything. Third, he doesn't chase after him. And fourth, he accepts him back. Incredible flexibility. Now that parable, I don't think is meant to teach us about parenting, but there's some principles there that are interesting that we can glean from. I heard of a real life story recently of a man who had a daughter, and he gave her a ring to symbolize something between the two of them. First of all, it was to symbolize that this daughter was going to agree to stay pure, sexually pure, till marriage. But it also symbolized that he would be the man, the father in her life until she got married. Well, it turned out shortly after, this daughter became sexually active, and the father was very, very, very disappointed in his daughter, and he was wrestling with himself, should I take this ring back for my daughter or not? What should I do here? And after time, he realized that the ring symbolized something else for the daughter as well. As he talked with her, he realized that this ring also symbolized that her father's love would be unconditional for her, to her, towards her. No matter what she went through, no matter what she was doing, she knew that her father would always unconditionally love her. And so after hearing that, the father decided to let her keep the ring. I want to share with you a quote from Dr. James Dobson. And he says this: according to a recent study, young men with high self-esteem shared some common childhood influences. There were three major characteristics of their families. The first was that the high esteem group was clearly more loved and appreciated at home than the low esteem group. Second, the high esteem group came from homes where parents had been significantly more strict in their approach to discipline. By contrast, the parents of the low esteem group had created insecurity and dependence through their permissiveness. Their children were more likely to feel that the rules were not enforced because no one cared enough to get involved. Interesting. Number three, the homes of the high esteem group were also characterized by democracy and openness. Once the boundaries were established, there was freedom for individual personalities to grow and develop. Thus, the overall atmosphere was marked by acceptance and emotional safety. So again, there's this tension between being firm and flexible. I had the opportunity to pick Dave McVitie's brain. He's with Doing Family Right. And I just want to share with you a few other comments that he shared with me. He says when dealing with children and raising children, it's important for us to be setting boundaries, but never ever withhold love. Set boundaries, but never withhold love. He also says, particularly when dealing with prodigal Christian kids, we need to remember that they already know the truths of the Christian faith, and there's no need to just remind them and constantly be ramming things down their throats. He says you can always invite them invite them to church and always be praying for them, but don't ram things down their throats. This next one is interesting. He says, share your story of how God is working in your life, because no one can argue with that. No one can argue with your testimony of how God has recently been working in your life. And lastly, he talks about this concept about giving advice only when asked, particularly when dealing with adult children. Only give advice when asked. Don't be pushy. I want to share with you an example in my own life of how I had to be firm in a situation in my life recently. I had a loved one recently who said, "Hey," from Ontario, who said, "Hey, we're going to come and visit you soon. And we're excited to see you, and we're coming on such and such a date." And I said, "Awesome, I'm excited to see you. Looking forward to having you." And we hung up the phone, and all was good. And I thought to myself, "Oh, wait a minute here. This loved one of mine has a partner. They're not married, and they've been living together for about 5 years or so. How are the sleeping arrangements going to work when they get here?" So I had a moment where I was like, what do I do in this situation? So anyways, I just got to the point where I just felt I needed to have a conversation with my loved one. And so I called this person back and I said, "Listen, we need to have an awkward conversation. I'm excited to have you. I love you. But you know what? We have children and they're at an age now where they understand the difference between dating and marriage. And we're trying to teach our children to stay pure until marriage. And that's something I also try to teach my church. I said, would you consider sleeping in separate rooms when you're here? I know that sounds really awkward for you. You've been living together for years, and I don't want to offend you or anything like that." And anyways, the conversation continued, and I couldn't have heard a better response. My loved one said, you know what? Maybe it's time that we got married. And I had the joy and privilege of not only hosting them at my house, but also the joy and privilege of marrying them when they arrived. Yeah. I have to admit, those conversations don't always turn out like that. And sometimes I've been maybe too flexible or maybe too firm in my life. But there's a principle: be both flexible and firm. Be firm. Anyways, be flexible with the understanding that people make their own decisions. Love them regardless, but be firm with not compromising your faith in what God's word says. And I believe if we find that balance of being loving, firm, and flexible, I believe in most cases, it'll bring out the best in the relationship for the long term. So again, just to sum it up for today, first of all, number one, be present. You don't have to be perfect, but just be present in your children's lives. Number two, be intentional. Find ways to intentionally teach your kids the things of the Lord. And lastly, be firm. And be flexible, knowing that life isn't perfect, it's messy, love people unconditionally, but don't compromise God's standards in his words, in his word in your life. Let's pray. God, thank you for being present in our lives. You're a good, good Father who is present in our lives. And we thank you, Lord, for using everyday experiences to teach us about you and your world. Lord, thank you for being flexible in our lives, giving us the freedom to make our own choices, but we also thank you for being firm, for standing up for what is good, for what is true and right, and that you will ultimately judge right and wrong. Lord, we pray for those of us who are parents, that you would give us everything we need to raise our children in the Lord, regardless of what age of kids we have in our life right now. For those of us who have prodigal children or loved ones, we pray that they would find their way back to you sooner than later. We pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.